Let us read together in the 4th chapter of Luke, commencing from the 16th verse. And he, that is, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. We shall think today of the royal proclamation. It is the custom of a king, when he ascends the throne for the first time, to make a speech in which he outlines his desires for his people and the purpose of his reign. Same is true of a president of a republic at his inauguration. On this occasion, he outlines his policy and seeks the cooperation of the nation in carrying it out. We have read together the first sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was given as he entered upon his public ministry at the age of about 30 years. Prior to this, he had lived in Nazareth and had followed the occupation of a carpenter. During those 30 silent years of obscurity, he had been subject to his mother and his supposed father. Everyone imagined that he was the son of Joseph. They did not for one moment suspect that the long-promised Messiah, who with the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, was in their very midst. They did not know that the one whom they called the carpenter's son was none other than the incarnate Son of the eternal God and the mighty Creator. Truly, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But the time of Christ's obscurity is now over. After his baptism by John in the River Jordan, he was led of the Spirit to be tempted of 40 days. From this period of testing, he emerged triumphant, and in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, the province in which the little village of Nazareth, where he had been brought up, was located. On the Sabbath day, as was his custom, he made his way to the little synagogue. As the official reader of the synagogue, he was handed the prophecy of Isaiah. Saturated as he was with the scriptures, he opened the book at the right place and began to read. It was a prophecy that Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Spirit, had recorded nearly 700 years before. And our Savior read it carefully. When he came to the words, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book. Then with the eyes of the congregation fastened on him, he said simply, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. As he began to speak, it is recorded, they all wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Now let us look at these words that Jesus read and discover what this royal proclamation contains. First, we will notice the power or the authority behind this royal proclamation. Note the words, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Our Lord's earthly life, from his birth to the cross, was lived under the absolute control, guidance, and energy of the Spirit of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the temptation. He spake in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was through the Spirit that he offered himself without spot to God as a sacrifice. And by the Spirit he was declared or manifested to be the Son of God by his resurrection from amongst the dead. Thus all the omnipotence of the Godhead lies behind this royal proclamation. To make good in us what Christ obtained for us and which he here declares to us. Many proclamations of earth, good in their aims, failed because there was no power to carry out the program that had been outlined. But such is not the case with this one. For the Bible says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Second, let us look at the beneficiaries of this royal proclamation. In this, Christ gives us a graphic picture of all humanity as seen by God. Happy is the person who recognizes his own description and then takes his place. And the name that the Son of God gives him. In this proclamation, there is a fivefold description of the sinner, as God declares him to be. Mark it carefully. First, the sinner is described as being poor. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Man is viewed in the Bible as a spiritual bankrupt. Sin has robbed him of his innocence, decency, courage, and wisdom. Man is described in his natural condition as being without God, having no hope and without God in the world. Yet man boasts of his canted wisdom, strength, and self-sufficiency. It is only when the sinner is brought to see and confess his abject poverty that he will appreciate the blessedness of these words of the Savior. Boast not of your wealth, your great knowledge, your superior family connections, your excellent position, or your sincerity in religion, my unsaved friend. For Christ declares you to be nothing but a poor, guilty, helpless, bankrupt sinner. Get busy and file your papers for spiritual bankruptcy, and then trust in the Son of God, and all your poverty will disappear to be replaced by illimitable wealth. Second, the sinner is depicted as being brokenhearted. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Sin has not only robbed man, it has also bereaved him. Think of all the sorrow, the pain, the suffering that sin has brought. Under the convicting power of the Spirit of God, man's proud and rebellious heart is broken, that it might be healed by the Son of God, the great physician. David, in that great penitential psalm, cried, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Christ wounds that he may heal. Before he can heal the brokenhearted, he himself had to say, "Sorrow hath broken my heart." All our sins were borne by him, that he might receive in himself all the judgment which was due to those sins. Is there a brokenhearted person listening in? One who has been brought to see his deep, deep need of God's salvation? Rest assured, the Son of God will heal that broken heart. Third, the sinner is spoken of as being a captive, to preach deliverance to the captives. Sin has not only robbed and bereaved mankind, it has also enslaved him. It has turned the world into a vast prison house, and not one of the prisoners can escape by his own ingenuity or efforts. The key to this vast dungeon was thrown into the fires of the judgment of God's wrath. But Christ plunged into that awful fire and emerged triumphantly with the keys of death and Hades hanging from his belt. Upon every sinner's wrists and ankles hang the shackles of sin, sinful words, thoughts, deeds, and a sinful attitude. Man is described as being the bond slave of sin, as being led captive by the devil. But Christ came into this world to provide a deliverance from sin's slavery. And thus, he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. Fourth, the sinner is described as being blind, and the recovering of sight to the blind. Sin has blinded mankind. Each unsaved sinner is described as having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And again, the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe, and the light of the gospel should shine unto them. That's why Christ said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see." Man by nature is blind. Blind to his true condition, and to his spiritual need. And what the sinner needs more than anything else, is to have the eyes of his understanding opened. And this our Lord Jesus offers to do. To every sinner who is willing to have his spiritual sight, Christ will enable him to see himself in his true light, that of a guilty sinner. He will then open his spiritual understanding to see that on that cross, he bore all his sins, accomplished by himself all the work needed for the salvation of that sinner. Thus, Christ opens the eyes of the blind. But more, the sinner is spoken of as being bruised. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Sin has also wounded mankind. Each unsaved person is like that traveler Christ spoke of in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him and wounded him and then left him half dead by the wayside. God declares that man by nature, from the sole of his foot to the head, is but a mass of bruises and wounds and putrefying sores. Man by nature has the consumption of lust, the fever of passion, the palsy of indecision, the leprosy of the heart, and the cancer of the tongue. What the sinner needs more than anything else is the great physician, the Lord Jesus. And Christ, in order to meet our need, came from heaven's highest glory. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, that through his stripes we might be healed. Why not own your need right here and now, and say, Lord Jesus, I own this description of me to be true. I'm just a poor, broken-hearted, captive, blinded, and bruised sinner. But I thank thee for thy royal proclamation, in which thou hast promised to meet my need. I praise thee for going to the cross, for willingly bearing my sins and taking my place and dying in my stead. Believing that thou hast loved me and given thyself for me, I now accept thee as my personal Savior, and from now on shall own thee as the Lord of my life. If this confession comes from your heart, rest assured the benefits of this royal proclamation shall be extended to you. For Christ has promised, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out.